When it comes to eating right, willpower isn't enough. Here's Elise Fitzpatrick.
Instead of getting up in the morning and saying, I'm going to do it today. Today, I'm going to eat right. Getting up and falling on my face and saying, Father, I want to look to Jesus today. I want to think about what he has done today. What his death on the cross in my place for this sin means about me today. And then I want to look to him to help me. And Lord, if I fail today or if I succeed today, I pray that you would be glorified and that you would teach me about what true holiness is.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, February 10th. Over the last week, we've gotten great advice on food from Elise Fitzpatrick and Nancy Lee DeMoss. They've given us a balanced, biblical perspective on being healthy without falling for worldly ideas of beauty. Today, they'll address an important topic, eating disorders. We'll start with a question from our audience.
Elise, I wanted to ask, in your own counseling, and there's a problem with anorexia or bulimia, do you ever advise or see that there's a need to advise them to seek medical care? And if you do this, what points could you advise others that there's a need for medical care?
Yes, I do. I do advise women, usually by the time a counselee gets to me, a young girl gets to me, they're already involved with a physician. But I would say that just as a general rule, women should take their daughters to the doctor regularly. If they are struggling with these issues particularly, they should do so. There are certain danger places where if a girl is 20% under her optimum weight, she definitely needs to be under a doctor's care. I would always encourage women to take use of the physicians. I don't think that that flies in the face of being faithful at all to the Lord. The doctor will be able to tell whether or not that young girl has so damaged her body that perhaps she needs to have a feeding tube for a while, or perhaps she needs to take certain supplements, and a physician would be able to do that. And so I would say if you are concerned about a daughter, that you're concerned that perhaps she's getting too thin, or you've noticed that she's been throwing up, I would get on that fairly quickly, because women can damage their esophagus by vomiting, and you want to put an end to that as quickly as you can and have a physician advise you on that. So yes, I would have a physician involved really pretty much from as soon as I knew that something was going on. One of the ways I think that a mother could measure whether or not a young woman was really in trouble with her eating was whether or not she's ceased having her menstrual cycle. If her menstrual cycle has ceased, or if it's not regular, then she's in trouble, because what her body is doing is shutting down systems that aren't necessary. And that's one of the first ones to go for women who are young girls who are either very overweight and their body is really struggling to keep that body functioning, or they're very underweight. So that would be one of the ways. But I would definitely have a physician involved all along the process and let him say, this is what she should weigh.
Elise, continuing on this thought of mothers and daughters, are there factors in a home, in the way parents parent, that may tend more to lead daughters into anorexic or bulimic behaviors?
I think that there probably are, but I want to start out by saying that you can be in a given home where you have three daughters. One of them might respond to the dynamics of the home by starving herself. Two of the other daughters might be perfectly content and happy.
Mm-hmm.
The way that we respond to our environment has, I think, more to do with the bent of our own personal hearts than our environment itself. That being said, and I don't want to negate that in any way, mm-hmm. I do think that I have seen certain factors that play into anorexic, particularly anorexic and bulimic behaviors. I would say that, generally speaking, there might be in the home an emphasis on looking good. I see it a lot in ministry children, children whose parents are involved in ministry. And that's generally because ministry families live in a fishbowl.
Mm-hmm. They're public.
They're very public. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of emphasis on how we look outwardly. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of perhaps criticism if a child looks a certain way or isn't responding in a certain way. So I would say that you can see perhaps a dynamic in the family, usually in the mother, of a desire for her children to look and function in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we need to really, first of all, help ministry families by not being critical.
Or placing unrealistic expectations on them.
Putting them up on this pedestal, thinking that they ought to have certain things in their life. Certainly there are standards in Scripture, but I think that we're doing them a disservice in some ways.
And you talk about looking good. So for a mom who has a 10-year-old child, daughter, who is overweight, mm-hmm. she is chubby,
mm-hmm.
should the mom be drawing that to her child's attention, making an issue out of it, not making an issue out of it?
I think that she can draw it to her daughter's attention, but only in the sense that she's talking to her daughter about going to Christ for satisfaction and not talking to her daughter about, gee, you don't want to be chubby.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
Because then we're automatically focusing that little girl's heart on how she looks. And I don't know, but I think that most of us are vain enough already. We don't really need our mothers telling us to be more so. For me, it's so important when I see little girls in church, not to come up to them and say, oh, isn't that a pretty dress you're wearing? That's how we always do, isn't it? I need to be more focused on saying to little children, I really appreciate how you're sharing that
mm-hmm.
toy. See, that tells me that Jesus is working in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
See, having a focus like that instead of this other focus, which is so incredibly futile. It's futile. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain.
Yeah.
Do we believe that? Charm is deceitful, mm-hmm. and beauty is vain, but a woman...
We say we believe it.
We say we believe it, but do we believe it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can tell whether or not we believe it by the way we function, particularly with young girls.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's, and I think also along that, as long as I'm on my little soapbox here, I think it's very important for young men to be taught what beauty is, to be taught what true beauty is, and to be taught what it means to find a wife who would be excellent for him. See, young men aren't being taught that either.
So mothers in the raising of their sons can really be adding to or helping with this whole issue.
Right.
By the kind of girl they're trying to get their sons interested in, or the way they're pointing out what beautiful is.
Right, exactly. So I do see that dynamic. I don't want to say I see it all the time. I do see it. I see also, it seems to me, that particularly among anorexic girls, I see a dynamic of a mother that might be overly controlling, trying to micromanage her daughter's life. And one of the ways that the girl can fight against being micromanaged is by saying, okay, well, fine, I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and you're not going to tell me what to do. And you know what? I'm going to starve myself, and you can't even stop me.
Mm-hmm.
See, now that's an ungodly, sinful response. But still, I think that sometimes we see a little bit of that
mm-hmm.
going on in the family. But again, you can have a family where those dynamics are happening, and some of the girls just respond and they're fine and it's not an issue. You see, it's how our hearts interact with the environment. The environment doesn't create our hearts. It just reveals our hearts.
Yes. So if a mother sees these signs in her daughter or knows that they're in full bloom, self-induced starvation or the binging and purging behaviors, how proactive, how directive should she be in saying, or the parents be in saying to this girl, you need to get help?
They need to be very proactive. Anorexia will kill you. Bulimia, perhaps not so much, but sometimes among young girls, bulimia does tend to slide into anorexic behaviors. So they need to be very proactive. But one of the things that I think is very helpful is if they're in a congregation where there are wise women, to find a wise woman who perhaps could go through Love to Eat or any of a number of books with the girl and sort of take it out of the realm, perhaps, of the mother saying to her, what are you eating? I want to see what you're eating, that kind of thing. Because if it is a response of, I don't want you to control my life, then let's move it away from it a little bit. It's not that the parents shouldn't be involved. They should. But I think that sometimes we can use the means of the body, wise women in the congregation, to come alongside that girl and help her.
I just wanted to share with you that I have a daughter who will be 16 in December, and I think you could take her picture and put it in almost everything I've ever read about bulimia, and she could be the example all the way from how it started to the way it's progressing and some of the heart changes that I've seen her in her attitudes as a result of it. She is a believer. But I really, as I look around at her friends and just even in my Christian environment too, I see so very few emotionally and spiritually mature 15-year-olds who could walk through this and handle this the way that maybe some of us could right now. And I've been strongly convicted even this morning. But I feel discouraged sometimes because it seems like her lack of spiritual maturity combined with the fact that I think she has just simply seen that she has found an easy way out of paying the consequences for, you know, an out-of-control kind of behavior, I just feel kind of helpless, and I feel kind of like I don't know how. You addressed it a little bit just now, but how to handle as a mother. I've been told by several counselors, and I see it myself, that a mother cannot be the counselor in this case, especially when that's part of the dynamic of what's, you know, the problem itself. I don't know even sometimes how to handle when I know what's happening, when I see that she's binging and I know what's going to come afterwards, or when she says, can we stop by and get an ice cream? I haven't had one in so long. Like, this happened just the other night, and my impulse was to say, I guess so, but you know, that costs like $3.50 or $4, and I don't want to get that for you if it's just going to make you go home and want to go to the bathroom and purge. I mean, it just came out, and I don't normally say stuff like that because I haven't really discussed what to say and not to say with someone like a counselor. But she said, okay, I won't, and she ate it, and she didn't. So she didn't respond real negatively to it. But I just wonder, how much of that kind of thing do you say, and how much do you keep to yourself and just pray and just take them to a counselor and let it take its course?
Okay, I think there would be a couple of things that I would say. First of all, I think that one of the most helpful things that a mother can do is to ask her daughter, what is most helpful to you? Is it helpful to you for me to say something, or is it helpful for me not to say anything right at that minute? See, and you can ask her that when she's not in the middle of a big struggle, all right? So when things are kind of normal between you, if you ask her, what's most helpful to you? All I want to do, I want to be able to serve you in this. So please let me know what's most helpful to you. What do you want me to do to help you? Another question, of course, would be whether or not she really wants to change. You see, and if she doesn't, if she's a believer, but she doesn't see it as sin, then she needs to, perhaps with another woman in the congregation, which is what I would recommend, another woman in the congregation, just sit down and begin to ask questions about, why is this behavior sin? See, a lot of these girls who are believers really struggle with it because they're not going to Christ. What they're doing is sort of playing with it, and sometimes they want to get better and sometimes they don't, and sometimes they just want to get better because they want to get their mother off their back. Mm-hmm. What they need to do is see that what they're doing is sinful and to see the reasons why it's sinful. That would be something that I would have someone else in the congregation go over with her. And then as the Lord begins to convict her, if she's a believer, then she'll begin to hate the sin, not just because it's perhaps harmful to her body, not just because it gets her in trouble with you, but because it's an affront to a holy God. You see, when you put it in that category, then all of a sudden, like Nancy was saying before, we have now the resources of heaven. You see, it's not just me trying to get better with some little problem. It's a sin. And now I have a Savior. And now I have the Holy Spirit. And now I have the Word of God. And all of these things can speak into my life and strengthen me to fight this war. You see, if she's not convinced that it's sin, then basically it's something she's just going to try to manage enough to get you to leave her alone. So that's another thing that you could talk about either with her or have a wise woman in the congregation, or perhaps you have a sister or someone who she loves in the family that would be able to talk to her about that. That's where you have to start with her. Just get her to see it as sin, not just a embarrassing behavior.
Elise, help us with when we say besetting sin. We've used that term. What do we mean by that?
An area of sin that you would find in your life that you continually struggle with. Something that you find yourself tripping over frequently. Something that you are in some ways enslaved to. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us and to not be tripped up by these besetting sins, which to me are, I hate to make categories of sins, but to me are a different sort of category than, let's say that one time I sinned by gossiping about somebody, but it's not generally my habit to do so, and I repent of that, and that's not a major area in my life. Or perhaps I find myself always gossiping about people. If I find that that's sort of a river that flows through my life.
A pattern.
Yeah. Then I would say that would be a besetting sin.
And what I found in my own life, in this very area in particular, and it may be a different area for you, is there's some sin that you've said no to God and yes to your flesh, or yes to temptation, so many times that you now have established, or the enemy has established in your life, a stronghold in this area, where all he needs to do is ring your bell, and you come running. Now, there's some sins I've committed in my life that aren't a stronghold. They're not things that plague me. They're not things that nip at my heels all the time. But this issue of gluttony, compulsive overeating, greed with food has been for me an area where, and for many of you who've come to be with us today, where maybe for years you have so given into the lusts and desires of your flesh that now you find yourself feeling enslaved. This is something that I revert to. It's my default is to move into this pattern. And that's where we need to recognize, first of all, that there is freedom. There is grace. There is hope. Those strongholds, those chains can be broken. I was thinking of the hymn just in the last 24 hours. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And that's really what we're talking about, is knowing that whether it's this area of food or any other area of your life, Jesus is Lord. And if you are his child and his Holy Spirit lives in you, there is hope to be free. Not that you may not struggle with the temptation, not that it may not be an area where you always have to be guarded and careful, but that there can be genuine transformation into the image of Christ and victory and freedom in that area. But that's what we keep coming back to and saying, it doesn't happen overnight, particularly in an area of a besetting sin where there's been a habit pattern established. And at least in your book, you talk about habits. And my dad used to always say, you know, bad habits are easy to make and hard to break. and good habits are harder to make and easier to break. And but you give such hope as you talk about the fact that we have all of heaven's power and the grace of God at our disposal to help us establish new and godly patterns.
It's so encouraging to me that this struggle is not something I'm in on my own.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, that passage that we were talking about in Hebrews 12, it talks about that we should run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus.
Yes.
The founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, I am not going to be victorious in this if I'm looking to myself. That's already obvious. Mm-hmm. I have to look to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I have to consider, the Bible tells me, him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted in our struggle against sin. You see, that's what I need to do. Instead of getting up in the morning and saying, I'm going to do it today. Today, I'm going to eat right. Getting up and falling on my face and saying, Father, I want to look to Jesus today.
Mm-hmm.
I want to think about what he has done today. What his death on the cross in my place for this sin means about me today. And then I want to look to him to help me. And Lord, if I fail today or if I succeed today, I pray that you would be glorified and that you would teach me about what true holiness is. See, if I start my day off in that frame of mind and with the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's not just, oh, today I'm going to eat right.
And so whatever the issue is that you're facing, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus, to look to him for his grace, for his strength, for his power, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't do it in your own strength. If you try to fight the battle on your own, you will lose. But as you look to him, you really will experience his power to overcome every area of sin in your life.
Nancy Lee DeMoss and our guest, Elise Fitzpatrick, have been giving us balanced perspective on food all this week. This is a serious issue because it's about surrendering everything to the Lord. I hope this week's series is just the beginning of a process of surrender for you. To explore the topic deeper and to decide what it means to live out these ideas in your life, get a copy of Elise's book, Love to Eat, Hate to Eat. You truly can be free from any kind of bondage to food. God can give you the strength you need in this area of your life, and this book will show you how to make any needed changes and give you the perspective you need. Can we send you a copy? It's our way of saying thanks when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. We're able to bring you helpful programs like this one because listeners support the ministry financially. When you help us in the mission of leading women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ, we'll send Love to Eat, Hate to Eat. Just ask for the book when you donate by phone. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, why do some people make such a big deal out of the Bible? Isn't it just a book? Ink on a page? Nancy will address that question on Monday. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.